Last week, we looked at chapter 7. Chapter 7 is kind of a change point, a break point in the book of Amos. Up to this point, their prophecies are given, but no visions are mentioned. Beginning in chapter 7, we have the first of five visions that make up the major portion of these last three chapters. We saw the vision of the locust, which the Lord said he would not bring. Then he showed Amos the vision of the fire that was to consume the land and the water. And then after Amos' prayer, he said he would not bring it. And then he stood upon a wall that was built with a plumb line and measured that wall with a plumb line. And of course, this was Israel. Israel was built with the law, the word of God, God's plumb line. And God was now judging Israel by the same tool that she was supposed to have been built by, to show her weaknesses, her failures, and sin, of course. And seeing a failure, he said that he would not pass through again. Then after this, Amaziah, the chief priest of Bethel, rebuked Amos for his words. And then we have Amos' reply in the latter part of chapter 7, where he said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. In other words, he said, I was not a professional prophet. I wasn't trained in the school of the prophets. God called me from the herd, from the gathering of sycamore fruit, and sent me here to the northern kingdom to prophesy. And my credentials are simply that God called me, God sent me, and I'm doing what God told me to do. Now in chapter 8, we pick up again with the fourth of these visions, and it is the vision of the basket of summer fruit. Let's read chapter 8, and then we'll come back. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Now in these next verses, he lays out the charge again. He has laid it out several times through the book. Now he lays it out finally, the charge that he brings against them, which is injustice. Injustice is the charge that God lays at their feet. Now this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah, which is the measurement, small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. Now, this basket that Amos was shown was a basket of summer fruit. And God uses that as a comparison of the condition of his people and the timing of God concerning his people. Now, this is, as we know, the northern kingdom. And they went into captivity first. The northern kingdom never had a good king. In all their history, they never had a king that it was said about him, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so the northern kingdom is the kingdom to go under first. But the thing that I want us to understand as we study Israel here in this case is the apostasy that Israel had come to, the place that they had come to. They had rejected God. This temple in Bethel was built by Jeroboam the first, and they had a golden calf there to worship. It is called here the king's palace, the king's temple. It wasn't Jehovah's temple. It was a false religion set up in the same order and fashion as the religion that God had established in Israel. But the place of worship there was Jerusalem in the temple. Now they had left Jerusalem, left the temple, and gone into Bethel, this division of kingdoms. They had set up a temple in Bethel, and they'd set one up in Dan, two different sections, so the people in the north could worship at Dan, so the people in the south could worship at Bethel. But you understand that their religion, man-made religion, was copied after the true faith and religion of Israel. In other words, they had the sacrifices, they had the altars, they offered the sacrifices, they worshiped and all these things, only they were not worshiping God at all. They thought they were. They felt they were the chosen people of God. God would not bring judgment upon them. We're God's people. We worship. We have our temple. We have our services. We go to church. We do all these things. Surely God's not going to judge us and destroy us. You have to understand these people. Very much like the church today. Very much like the church today. Oh, we're church people. We go to church. Why, yes, I've been baptized. I belong to the church. Yes, I'm a member and all that. God's not going to judge us. We're the Christian. We're Christianity. Christianity is a mockery today in America. Largely it is. And churches are stuffed full of people who don't know the Lord. And we're much in the same condition as Israel was in that day, you see. Because they were in days of apostasy. Now, apostasy, they were not with their mouth denying God. See, some people think that apostasy has to be, you have to deny God with your mouth. You have to say with your mouth, I don't know God. I don't believe God. I don't want God. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not apostasy. That's the world. That's the unsaved people of the world. Apostasy is religious people saying, I am worshiping God, I am serving God, I am living for God, I'm walking with God, when they don't know God at all and are not honoring His Word and walking according to His Word. They have set up their own system. They've set up their own way of building churches. You know, you don't need the Holy Spirit today to build a church. You can build a church with the methods that certain men, you go to certain seminars and these men will teach you how to build a church. They'll tell you how to do it. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. You know, if you're going to build one for God, you certainly, the Holy Spirit has to do it. But you can build man-made temples, man-made things. And this is what they were doing in this day. And this is the thing that they're being rebuked for. And so God shows him this vision of summer fruit. Now, maybe it was one of these people walking with a basket on their head to one of their temple worships or something of that nature. But God said, what do you see, Amos? And he says, I see a basket of summer fruit. Now, I don't know which particular types of fruit were in that basket. It doesn't tell us. And that's not important. The point is, this was summer fruit. Now, summer fruit is the last fruit. When the harvest has come to an end, when all the fruit has been plucked, taken from the trees, those last plums, pears, whatever they might be, that last bit of fruit is called summer fruit because it's the last fruit of the season. See? Most of the fruit comes in the spring, but the last fruit, it comes in the early part of summer, and it's called summer fruit. Now, this kind of fruit is usually overripe, quickly spoils. In other words, it's ready to rot. It's ready to spoil. It's the last fruit of the harvest. And God says to Amos, my people are like that summer fruit. The harvest is past. The time for their salvation is over. They have rejected me, and they rejected me. I will not pass by them, he says in verse 2. The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by. That word pass by means spare. So you can say, I will not again spare them anymore. Okay? You remember when they were in Egypt? The death angel passed over them because they put the blood over. God passed over. Okay? And God had continually passed over. He continually let them go. And he'd warn and send prophets to warn them and send prophets to warn them. But he'd hold off his judgment. He'd maybe send a certain amount of judgment, but hold it off and pass by. He'd pass by. These first two visions, he had passed by. But he said, I won't pass by anymore. I'm going to send judgment. Now, we know that judgment was Assyria. Now, he doesn't call the name of the nation, but he very specifically lets them know that that judgment is coming. And so this is the basket. This implied the harvest was complete. And by the way, harvest in the Scripture speaks of coming judgment. It always does, and even in the New Testament, in Jesus' day, remember he said, the fields are white unto harvest. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, because I think it's important that we think on that for just a bit here. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now get this. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, this is the time when the harvest should have already been harvested. When I know it's true in wheat and other things. When the grain gets to where it has the white cast, it's past the golden cast of harvest, and it's in the time now when it's about to rot. It's about past time for any. In other words, it's in the last stages. If it's not harvested at this time, there'll be no harvest. Well, this is the way Christ uses the word harvest. You have to understand the time in which Christ was speaking. He was speaking to Israel. Notice he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom to the Jew, that the kingdom was at hand, that he had come and he was the king and the kingdom was at hand. Now, this was the closing of an age, a closing of a dispensation, the closing of the dispensation of law, you see, the closing of the harvest time for this dispensation. And so Jesus is saying the harvest is white. Judgment is just around the corner. Now, judgment, of course, to Israel, is to be the great tribulation. The judgment that Jesus spoke about, the judgment that was to come, hasn't come, because we know that God in this dispensation is doing something that was not prophesied in the Old Testament. You see, if you follow the prophecy of the Old Testament concerning Israel, you have the Messiah coming, the Messiah crucified, the Messiah resurrected. That's all a part of Old Testament prophecy. And then you have the offer of the kingdom to the Jew. Now, that's what we have in the early chapters of the book of Acts, that offering of the kingdom to Israel. All right? If Israel had repented, if Israel had accepted the Holy Spirit's message through their sons and daughters, then the times of refreshing, Todd was speaking about this, I think, last week, the times of refreshing, Acts 3:19, would come from the Lord. You see, if you forget the church that we live in, if you just take out of history the church and go by the prophecies of the Old Testament, you see, Christ would have come, rose from the dead, and then the Jews would have gone into tribulation, having rejected Christ. They would have gone into the tribulation period, And then at the end of the tribulation period would have been the judgment and return of Christ, the judgment of nations and return of Christ, Battle of Armageddon, so forth, and Christ setting up his millennial kingdom upon the earth. Now, that's the prophecies that have to do with Israel. So Jesus is speaking in a time of harvest at the close of a period. Now, we are not told to harvest. You know, I've heard missionaries use this verse, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few, send laborers in the harvest. Well, we certainly need missionaries, we certainly need laborers. But they're taking a verse and they're spiritualizing a verse that has to do with Israel and setting it for the church. Because you see, our job is to sow. We're to sow the seed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth is one, he that watereth one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So you see, we're planters, we're sowers of the seed. The sower went forth to sow. And that's our responsibility. That's our job today. We're not harvesters. We are sowers of the seed. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. Now listen, you as a child of God have the responsibility to sow the seed of the Word of God. You ought to have some tracts in your pocket. You ought to take every opportunity you have to speak to somebody about Christ and sow the seed. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. That's our responsibility. That's what a radio broadcast should be about. Preaching the Word of God, sowing the seed. Sowing the seed, you see. That's our responsibility, to sow seed. Now, who gives the increase? God gives the increase. We don't give the increase. You know, we've gotten to a place in America today in the church to where we think it's all done by us, you know. You high-pressured invitations, try to twist people's arm. There's some churches where you can't go home for lunch unless somebody comes forward. And I've heard people speak and say, we go forward so we can go home for lunch. Now, that's ridiculous, you know, that kind of a situation. Our responsibility is sowing seed, sowing the gospel, giving the Word of God, giving the Word of God at every opportunity, at every place we have an opportunity, in our personal witness, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our loved ones, sowing the seed, sowing the seed. It's God's responsibility to bless the seed. It's God's responsibility to give the increase of the seed. You see? And at the close of this dispensation, there'll be a harvest. Just like there was a harvest, the angels will come and they'll separate the wheat from the tares. That's the harvest. I can understand why some may call this harvesting. But our responsibility is not the harvest. Our responsibility is the sowing of the gospel seed. It is the seed that does the work. And we want to see people come to Christ. We want to see people saved. We want to see people born again. Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. See? And our responsibility is to sow the seed. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. And let God do the work, you see, of work in the heart. Because conversion, if it's genuine, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual. It's not my responsibility to try through an invitation to talk you into doing something that the Holy Spirit has not convicted you about and told you to do. But many times this is the kind of thing that happens. And through emotional pleas and emotional things, get folks to do things and say things, you know, make moves and so forth, when they really haven't been, the Holy Spirit has not done it, but man, through his psychology and his methods of doing that, has talked people into those things. And that's what fills up churches with unsaved people. Those kind of things, what fills up churches with unsaved people, and the reason churches are having all kind of problems. You don't have problems with saved people. A church doesn't have problems. A saved person may have problems, but they won't be a problem. Now, you can mark that down. A genuinely saved person may have problems, but they won't be a problem in a church. But unsaved people are going to be a problem. If you try to put them in a spiritual environment, they're going to be a problem. They can't deal with and work with spiritual matters when they haven't been born of the Spirit of God. And so that's why so many problems, so many troubles in churches, so many splits and so many things, because they're trying to do spiritual work with unspiritual people, and it can't happen, you see. And so our responsibility is not harvest, see. Our responsibility is sowing the seed and watering the seed. If we have the opportunity, somebody else sows the seed, we have the opportunity to speak to that person, and God does the work, see. We don't get the honor. We don't get the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the glory. It really doesn't make any difference. How many people have you won to the Lord this year? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not keeping count. I have no idea. I trust that there have been some through the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word and through the seed planted here and there, and somebody saved. I don't know. I just try to be responsible for my responsibility of sowing. 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 See? If you have the opportunity and you're dealing with someone, talking with someone, and you have the opportunity to say, would you like to now trust Christ? Nothing wrong with that? Certainly not. And if they, you know, if they're ready. But don't try to pick unripe fruit. Don't shake the tree. Just move it. If the fruit doesn't fall, it's not ripe. You see? But some folks just shake and shake and shake the tree, trying to get something to fall. You got to have something to show at the next preacher's meeting. I got to tell how many got saved at my church at the next preacher's meeting. Well, I long ago gave up on that. I used to be caught up in that rat race. And I long ago gave up on that. I'll leave that up to God. That's His business. My business is sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. Do I want to see people saved? You better believe I want to see people saved. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see the Holy Spirit do a work of conviction. And I want to see them get under conviction and come to Christ. And their life changed. And their families changed. And their homes changed. Their children changed. Everything changes when you come to Christ and get saved. That's what I want to see. But I can't make it happen. I can't force it to happen. You see, I have to just simply preach the word. Give the word. See? Jesus was speaking in a time at the end of Israel's history when there was a harvest. The same thing Amos is talking about here in the book of Amos. The harvest time has not come yet, you see, in the church. It'll come. The angels will come to separate the wheat from the tares. See? But that hasn't come yet. All right, now I wanted to divert a little to speak to that. Now, Jesus describes in verse 37 and 38 of we were here in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look at chapter 10, verse 6 and 8. 6 through 8. Jesus describes the harvest, as we said at the end of that dispensation. Look at verse 6 and 8. He said to them, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. See, signs were for Israel. God gave signs for Israel. Signs are for the Jew. Signs never were for the Gentile. Never have been for the Gentile. Signs have to do with Israel. See, that's what gets folks mixed up today. And the reason we've got the charismatic movement that gets all wrapped up in signs and miracles and all these things that are false. They're trying to resurrect something and bring back something that's Old Testament for Israel and for the Jew. But here it is for Israel. Provide neither gold nor silver, brass in your purses. Now, you know, it's an interesting thing. You see some of these healers and these fellows on the TV and all that are doing all this raving and ranting and preaching and healing and stuff that they say they're doing. And, you know, then they'll use verses like this as their basis for doing it, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, so forth. But they don't read verse 9 when it says, go broke. Don't carry any money with you when you go. They just somehow don't seem to like that verse too well, because they preach a gospel of prosperity when it comes to that. They say that God's going to fill your pockets with gold and silver. But He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman's worth of his meat. And that was Israel, you see. That's God dealing and working and speaking in that time to Israel. That's not the way we're to go today, and that's not what we're to go today. You see, you have to rightly divide and understand the word. And so that's why I brought this to bear, because Amos is speaking of this judgment that is going to come upon these people. And he says that, verse 3, the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. It won't be beautiful songs coming from the temple, but but the judgment of God will be upon that place, and there'll be howlings. There'll be many dead bodies, see, whenever the Assyrians come, which they did, and this actually was fulfilled and happened literally, dead bodies in every place. It says, they shall cast them forth with silence. In other words, they're casting forth and say, hush, hush. Remember that? We had that back in chapter 6, verse 10, when they were going into the house where the people had been slain and they were burning the dead out from that. And they said, then shall he say, hold thy tongue. Same thing, same word, hush. It's what basically it's saying and means here. Now verse 4, he gives again God's full case against them. Now he's going to lay it out. Verse 4. Now hear this. O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Now this injustice against those unable and least likely to resist. This is what was taking place in Israel. People were getting fat off the poor. They were stealing everything that they had through unlawful and crooked means. And several times in this book of Amos, God has spoken of this. God hates injustice. God is a God of justice. He likes fairness. Do you know how to be fair? You know, some people really, I've over the years, I've found out some teachers don't know how to be fair. I've known teachers that would have pets. Sometimes parents accuse teachers of having pets. Well, most times they mean they're not petting mine. But there are cases when they're teachers who I've known it to be that way. They just didn't know how to be fair. They had it somewhere in their system, in their makeup, in their character. There was something missing about fairness. But I want to tell you something. God insists upon absolute, total fairness. You mistreat somebody. You're not fair with somebody. And brother, God keeps count of it. He says right here in verse 7, surely I will not forget any of their works. And he doesn't forget it today either. You can count on that. If people that wiggle their way and use money and power to influence judges or law courts or whatever and mistreat others, but God keeps count of it. But I want you to notice that the charges he brings on them here. Here's what they said. Here's how they beat these people. They said, when will the new moon be gone? See, now, during the new moon, this was a special religious season and time. They couldn't sell. They weren't allowed to sell. It was like the Sabbath. Same thing. It was a high Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to sell. And so they sit around, and we're wasting the day. There's a crowd out there wanting to buy corn, and we're wasting this day on religious services. Why come to church when you can get out and make money? Why come to church when you can get out and live in the world and enjoy yourself? And here we are. The law forbids us to sell on this day, and so we can't cheat today. Now, it wasn't just selling. Cheating they were doing. We'll see. We'll get on here. And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat. They set out their wheat to sell. The Sabbath and the new moon were religious holidays when they couldn't do that. And they say it's a waste of time. We're losing money. Losing money. Now, why were they doing this? That we may set forth wheat. Now, here's what they did. Making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Now, this is what they would do. Of course, they had these crooked devices. Now, you understand the kind of scales that they used in those days. They were balances. And they would put a shekel on this side, and a shekel was supposed to buy so much weight in corn. And so they would hang on the other side that same amount. And when they balanced, then this shekel was paying for the correct amount of corn. It was a balanced system. All right, but here's what they did. They would make heavier shekels. For instance, one of these is in the Ashmolean Museum in Oxford, England, one of these shekels. It weighs 156 grains instead of the 135 it's supposed to weigh. This is an actual one they have in the museum. Okay. And so he'd say, you know, he'd set his shekel up here. Well, his shekel is heavy. And so that means he's going to get more corn from the... This man's going to have to put more corn on there to match his shekel. So he's cheating the man out of that amount. Every time the poor came with their food... Now, you see, they couldn't get by with this stuff with the rich folks and the folks who, you know, because, you know, they'd check it. They didn't pull it on. They got the ignorant, the folks they couldn't, you know, they could cheat. That's the ones they worked on. And so they would steal from and take the grain. And then they also had a lighter one. When they were selling, they put the light one on, see. You're buying a shekel from me? They put the light one on. And so... They were cheating on both ends of the thing. When they bought from the poor, they were cheating them. Or when they sold back to the poor, somebody came with some money and wanted to buy, then they used their light shekel. Okay? So either way, they had it going. Now, by the way, at a place in the east called Tizah, two sets of weights were found like that. One for buying and the other for selling. They discovered in the archaeological finds, you know, two sets of those weights. So this was a pretty common thing amongst crooks and thieves. And that's exactly what these folks, who were supposed to be godly Jews, God-worshipping Jews, this is what they were doing in the daytime, in the week time. They were professing, and yet their lives didn't bear up that. They were cheating the poor, stealing from them. And then not only that, notice what it says, and also sell the refuse of the wheat. Now, that means that in this that they were selling, they would throw in the chaff with the wheat and some of this trash, you know, that was in with it, which weighed as well as anything else. And so they were cheating them in that way, selling the refuse of the wheat as if it were good wheat, good corn, that sort of thing. So they could eventually then buy the poor for slaves at a cheap price. And that's what the next verse tells us. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Okay? If they were just poor, they had to pay them a little something. They'd get them down to the place where they couldn't work for themselves. They couldn't make any money. And they have to become indentured slaves. They had to sell their services, sell themselves to these people. And then in other cases, they didn't even give them silver, just a pair of shoes, you know, which was a very cheap thing. So they would eventually turn these poor of their own people now, of their own Jewish people, turn them into slaves by these things. Now, you know, we are fortunate in America. Our laws try to eliminate crooked business practices. This same kind of stuff went on in America until the fair trade practices and a lot of other practices. Now, they aren't always carried out, and a lot of people beat on them and cheat on them, because the old human heart's just like it always has been. People will still cheat. People will still steal from others. They'll take from the poor. They'll get their wealth, money, any way they can. How many people have made a fortune on whiskey? And who buys whiskey, and who's cheated, and whose lives are ruined mostly by that kind of thing? The poor people who can't afford it. The lottery with its system and all like that takes money. A big part of it comes out of the mouths of children. Gambling, all these kind of things take money from the poor, take money from the children. We still have the same kind of thing. Oh, they're a little more legitimate maybe today in some of their pictures, and they sell them off as being very nice ideas and very nice things. But it's still true today. The old human heart is just as wicked. And every year, in every state, and in the United States Congress, laws are being passed to try to stop people from being crooks. Trying to stop people from being crooks. Trying to legislate people to behave. Trying to legislate and get people to behave. Doesn't it tell you the truth about us? Nobody ever comes to the conclusion that we're sinners. We're just sinners. That's why we got rotten hearts. We're wicked. Wicked and sinful sinners, you see. God is merciful. God was merciful to those of Israel. He had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to speak to them. And I want to tell you, some of you here today, God has sent prophet after prophet. I don't mean prophet in the Old Testament sense, but preachers, witnesses, friends, somebody to speak to you, somebody to say to you something. Some of you continue on to go on in sin, away from the Lord. Refuse to trust Him, come to Him, bow the knee. Well, I want to tell you something. Hell's going to be an awful place. Not only are the humanitarians who rejected Christ going to be there, and the nice people and the sweet people that rejected Christ going to be there, but the money changers and the crooks and the murderers and the whoremongers and all the wicked are going to be cast into hell along with all those that reject. You know, hell's going to be an awful place. Jesus died for our salvation. It's the only way to be saved. God has provided one way, and that's the cross. There is no other way. There is no other religion. We have no merit. We have only demerit. And yet God loved us and gave His Son to die for us on the cross. Now, we can look upon these people of Israel and say, my, what wicked people they were to rob and steal and cheat and take from the poor in that fashion. They were. And God saw to it. And God brought judgment upon them. And they were dispersed. And they're still dispersed. Sometimes called the lost tribes. They aren't lost to God. They're lost to man. But they're out there somewhere dispersed. And at some point in time, God will bring them back to the land. And they'll be a converted people that will live in that land. But what we're concerned about today in our own condition is not what Israel's going to have to answer for, but what I'm going to have to answer for, what you're going to have to answer for. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're here today as a Christian and you're not where you ought to be and you have sin in your life, you need to confess that. You need to get it right. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever your need is, Christ can meet it. Christ can meet it. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. We pray that You take it and use it. Speak to our hearts. Draw us to Thyself. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up and exalted in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you.